You can open with me to about the second page of it. Genesis chapter 2 is where we'll read first. And I will mention in the sermon perhaps the numerical mnemonic here, if only for our Bible students and our seminarian is not here. But there is a way to remember consistently for exams when you come before for ordination or licensure. Genesis 2:15. 3:15 and Romans 5:15. You have to be able to locate those and be able to speak of the truths of them. And that's what we'll do tonight as I try and find for you the story in the sequence of the passages we'll read tonight. It will really only be focused on two, as your outline shows, Genesis 2:15 to 17 and Romans 5:15 to 17. But as you have opened to that portion of the early part of God's Word, I just want to refresh you. It has been 5 weeks since the last installment of the Covenant series, and I will just quickly, in about a minute, remind you of what we've done in this series to bring us to this place. We began at the beginning, and I spoke of this language of what we call the Covenant of Redemption by trying to be memorable, a practical, applicable way to remember the big plan beforehand. Do you remember that? The big plan beforehand, as we would point beyond the wall of the church to describe something in eternity. Once upon eternity is the way we called the next message. Once upon eternity, it seemed that God the Father and God the Son had worked together to describe and define and talk about the salvation that the Savior would procure when he came into the world. And then we got into the subject of the covenant of works, which we'll finish tonight, to rejoice in our representative from Romans 5. And tonight it'll be to parallel and promise, to show the essential parallels of the first Adam and the second Adam, and to show the parallels and the promises that come as we rejoice in our representative. So we'll read Genesis 2, 15 to 17, and then we'll jump forward to Romans 5. This is God's word from Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Turn, if you would, to Romans 5 now. As I will say in our message tonight, this is the way we interpret chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, by what God the Holy Spirit has spoken of in truth from Romans 5. And we'll read specifically, to keep our focus trained, just verses 15 through 17 tonight, having spoken of verses 12 through 14 last time. This is God's word from Romans 5. 15 to 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our praise to God for the greatness of His Word revealed. I've already spoken of it. I want to tell a story through the sequence of these passages. I want you to think of the entirety of the Bible, as it were, from the second chapter of your Bible all the way to the second to the last chapter of your Bible, coursing through Romans 5. But before I do, I want you to consider your own Christian life for a minute. There are many either-ors in the Christian life, and I'll give you the most famous one. mankind was born for a certain destiny. And when they come to that day of judgment, they will either be where or where. I will not cause us to fear any further. The idea that the destiny of mankind can be destruction, doom. Heaven or hell is an either-or that's most famous to us. But I'm about to state another one, and sometimes we forget this. But Paul is at pains in the center of Romans, specifically Romans 5, 12 to 21, to say this. Every human being is either in Adam or they are in Christ. Did you hear that? And do you believe it? Do you believe that there is some third category? Or do you believe that every single human person born in the image of God is either in Adam or in Christ? Because sometimes if we think that there's this weird third gray area, we will not take seriously the import of doing what we shared this morning. Sharing our faith, telling people about the gospel. The bad news is that either people are in Adam, but the good news is maybe some, by believing in Jesus Christ, find themselves united to the Son of God and Savior of the world. This glorious good news began in a story early in the book of Genesis. All the human race born in Adam. But whereas Adam's trespass led to death, we heard from Romans 5 that God's grace abounds through the free gift offered by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. The word grace appears 21 times in the book of Romans. 6 times alone in Romans 5. This chapter marks a high point of Romans' teaching about grace. By God's incredible grace, by God's amazing grace in Christ, people can be redeemed from their destiny of destruction if they are left in Adam. Does everybody feel the import of what I'm saying? It is one thing to speak of our destiny then, but it's another thing to say everyone is either born in Adam or born again into Christ. And that clean division makes us desperate to ensure that we tell as many people as we can of the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's what redeems us from the fall. Now, the essential parallels I'm drawing right away. But this is what Paul was intending to do in Romans 5, 12 to 21, and we're just parsing out a small portion. We did some last time, and we're doing another now. But as we go back to that first essential parallel in Genesis chapter 2, we start to speak of what we call the covenant of works. And I don't want you to feel like you have to take on new terminology. I want you to understand what God teaches in His Word. He said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it," and you all know that story. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And what happened? Adam beautifully obeyed, and he received his eschatological blessing, and he enjoyed forever eternal intimacy and fellowship with God. Some of you are like, no. But what if? What were they to receive if they had been obedient? We all think of Genesis 3 in the fall, but it was here that Adam was given the test. The probationary test, we call it. Why is it important to speak of the relationship between God and man, God and Adam, in the garden as a covenant relationship? Why is it important to use this language? What was lost? To use this language of the covenant in this way describes that this relationship between God and His image bearers included the command of obedience and promises of blessing for obedience. It was not something that automatically occurred in the relationship between creator and creature. Don't lose me here. This was not automatic, because God had made other things, right?
But he didn't establish a covenantal relationship with those that were not his image bearers. Right? God didn't make any such covenant with the animals that he had created. Nor did the nature of man as God created him demand that God have any fellowship with man. Or that God make any promises in this relationship with the one he's made in his image. This is the story of how God is relating to his people in the garden in Genesis 2, in the second chapter of the Bible. If we don't understand this relationship in chapter 2 and 3, we won't understand what Paul's doing in Romans 5, 12 to 21. And this covenant relationship describes something beautiful. This was an expression of God's fatherly love and care for his image bearer in the garden. For his love of man and woman that he had created. Moreover, when we express this relationship as covenant, it helps us to see the clear and essential parallels between what Paul is saying in Romans 5 and what God said through Moses in Genesis 2 and 3. So those are the essential parallels. And I want you to now think it. I've tried to do it a few times already. I'm trying to reframe your thinking about Genesis 2, 15 to 17 in light of what we're going to hear from Romans 5. There are parallels of promises for blessing and there are condemnation and curse awaiting for disobedience. And that's what plunged all of mankind. In this important chapter from Genesis, Adam and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's a promise of punishment and a promise of blessing. But you all know how that story goes. It's for us to think back to Genesis 2 and 3 and say, that story is stark at the outset. But it begins to frame our thinking to say there was promise of punishment and promise of blessing by grace for obedience if Adam had obeyed. But did Adam obey? Of course not, right? Delaney says no. No, we all know that part, but it's the chapter before it. So what I'm going to do for you now is, you know how sometimes we talk about if you need to talk to somebody about Jesus being deity, what passages do you take them to, right? I want you to connect a numerical mnemonic is what I'm calling it. If you go to John chapter 1 right away, and then you take them to Colossians 1 and you show them how God in the flesh was Jesus Christ and he was the eternal God. Or you could take them to Hebrews chapter 1 and say God spoke in many ways in the past, but now he speaks to us through his Son. And all of the Godhead is in him. Or you could take him to Revelation 1 and see what it says about God who is Jesus. Those four one chapters help us to see the similar thing. You think of John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then you take him to 1 John 3:16 and you teach him about the love of God, that because he loved us, we then love others. The outworking of John 3:16 can be found in 1 John 3:16. I give you those just as examples that we've spoken of before. But so also, Genesis 2:15 forces us to look for a promise in 3:15. And so if you're not there, turn back to Genesis 3:15. I know you know it well, and Pastor Menninger regularly reminds us of the greatness of that first promise of the gospel. But right there, within the near context of Genesis 2, and the test that's given to Adam, and the condemnation and curse that ensued for all of mankind, because all mankind fell in him, sinned with him in his first transgression. But in Genesis 3:15, a promise is connected. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a long ago foreshadow of the coming Christ and Messiah. So I turned you back there I could have just read it to you. I know you know it well. Turn back to Romans 5. I'm going to spend the rest of our time together in Romans 5. I've tried to set up that stark, sad part of the story so that we don't feel like somehow in the New Testament we've come to these eternal verities, these eternal truths that tell us of black and white realities. The reality was black and white at the beginning. In Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God is making clear distinctions between life and death. And the fulfillment of the life that is offered comes to us in the New Testament. And so we read backward through Romans 5 to understand Genesis 2 and 3. And that leads us to these incredible promises. Maybe for those of us who know the story, we hear an echo of the promise of new life, a chance to be born anew by the promise of that Savior in Genesis 3:15. Are you taking advantage of the life that you have in Christ now? Even when we go back and tell the stark, sad, old story of Genesis 2 and 3, do you immediately in your heart say, "But Lord, you have spared me from the consequence and curse of death that Adam won for me in a negative way"? Because Romans 5 tells us, "For if because of one man's trespass, because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Paul draws this really important contrast for us. He sets this stark contrast between the work of the first Adam and the work of the second Adam in verse 15 of Romans 5. "But the grace is not like the trespass," he says. There are parallels and there are differences. He goes on, "For if many died through one man's trespass," Paul is saying that because of the offense of the one man, many are dead. They're in their first father, Adam, dead. In fact, not just many, but all are exposed to death. I remind you of that great statistic. What is the statistic of death per person? All right, thanks. I know this is heavy, but what I'm trying to do is connect the story of the sequence, right? The statistic is death is still one per person. The wages of sin are death. That's Romans 6. 23, right? Paul's continuing this discussion. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are in Romans 4, under your father Abraham, as we heard this morning. And then Romans 5 parallels us and says, it was just not Abraham, it was all the way back to Adam. You are either in Adam, or you are in the second Adam, the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not just the essential parallel. That's the incredible and glorious promise that's being offered to us in Romans 5. 12 through 21 fixes our eyes firmly upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And he says, "Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many." And who are the many? Those who believe in Jesus. Yes. Oh, that's so great. One waves their hand. It's us. We who believe in Jesus Christ, who have received him and rest alone upon him for salvation. Now, I've given you the answer, and I know you know that answer. But sometimes it's good to rehear, like we heard from Paul in Ephesians today, to rehear the truth of this. But I'm going to introduce something new. How many of you use the term imputation regularly in your daily lives? Great. You're still with me. Well, what's critical here for us to see is I've been using the term representative. Adam was our representative, and if you don't like it, take it up with God. But I suspect you would have been just like Adam and done just the same thing. But it's not just that he was our representative. We were not just in Adam in representation. We were in Adam in imputation. Now, what does that mean? Do you know what that means? A simple definition you could write on your notes is crediting to another. Credited to another. All of us can more regularly talk about money than we probably could theology. So I want you to imagine that you have $100,000 in debt. In fact, I want you to think that you are $100 million in debt. $100 million in debt. And then a little envelope comes and it's fixed in your mailbox, and you open it up and go, "Whoop! you find out that you are actually an heir to some oil tycoon from Texas. And you, in a day, have just inherited $70 trillion. You're like, wow, that's almost like the American debt. Trillions of dollars. Will that cover your debt? Yeah. $999 million is just $1 trillion. And you get $70 trillion. The crediting of all that money to your account. Pretty glorious, right? We can all relate to that. We like that idea. But do you like the idea that Adam's obedience was credited to your account? Your sin was imputed from Adam. No, I don't like that. You don't like that, do you? You better like it. Because it's essential to connect Genesis 2 to 3 to Romans 5. Why? Because it wasn't just Adam's sin imputed to you. It was your sin, Christian. My sin imputed to Christ on the cross. My sin credited to him. Now that I like.
But what's that third imputation that I haven't spoken yet?
What's the glory that sends us into eternity and ensures that we are not doomed to a destiny of destruction forever apart from God? That third imputation that says all of his perfect righteousness is credited to me.
That's why you need to know Romans 5:15 is connected to Genesis 3:15 because of Genesis 2:15. Y'all with me now? When I get wound up, and it's like, well, I just can't stop. Listen.
The glory of this is not just any kind of righteousness. This is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Every second of every minute of every day of every week of every year of every his whole life. Perfect active obedience in thought, word, and deed to his Father, always and forever. And the reception of all that passive righteousness, the receiving of all the judgment and justice that we deserved. And it's credited to us because he took all our sin and unrighteousness upon himself. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5, 15 through 17, connected right back to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The essential parallels is that sometimes we might even in our own hearts go, I've been struggling with some physical ailments this week. And I call it a travail of tears, right? Poor me. But how many of you have cursed Adam this week? For something in the fallen creation, right? Something in your body or in your life or in creation that's just fallen. Adam! Praise be to Jesus Christ, who is and will make all things new. You, Christians, are the first fruits of his new creation. He has put his spirit in you to be a foreshadow and a down payment of your eternal life in the new creation. Because therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are living in the new creation now as a foretaste of that eternal, forever new creation in heaven.
Now, I have done, without my notes, Romans 5 for you. But I have tried to purposely do it so that you connect in your minds 2:15, 3:15 of Genesis to Romans 5:15. And that's the parallel that's happening. That's the incredible parallel and the incredible promise of life. But I promised you I would turn all the way to the second to last chapter of your Bible. And I do this purposefully because sometimes our theology makes us forget the story. And I wanted to find the story in the sequence. I wanted us to see that because he had won this righteousness for us. Yes, death reigned through that one man, Romans 5:17 said, but much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That much more says grace to you. It says grace abounds to you. It says grace, grace to it, as Zechariah taught us. God the Holy Spirit interprets through Paul. Listen to that. God the Holy Spirit interprets through Paul for us, through Romans 5, so we better understand the end of the story from the beginning. And we never lose sight of it. How best to understand both the parallels and the promises offered to us in the better Adam, the second Adam, Jesus. Paul spells out the contrast between Christ and Adam. The grace of the work of Christ is seen to be greater than sin and judgment and condemnation. Death and darkness becomes life and light. And where does that story end? It ends at the end. But that end is just a beginning. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And here it is. I stop for a moment purposely. Christian, I want to back up a minute. I was serious about that travail of tears. Some of you are enduring trials and temptation right now in your lives. That's tribulation, you know? It's difficult. We just studied it this morning in James. God doesn't tempt us with evil. God can't be tempted, and he would never tempt because he doesn't want Christians to sin. But our own desires draw us away. But our trials and temptations can either cause us to curse Adam and shake our fist, or whine and complain all day long, or they can cause us to look again to Christ, who made us new in him, who's given us his Spirit for his power and his presence. And then, in my weakness, his grace is made all the more manifest. Because it's his strength being perfected in me. And I am praising him for his strength and presence and power in me. Christian, if that was your perspective, would you face your trials and your temptations differently? If you went into trial and temptation knowing, I am fully armored in Christ. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the gospel and all its promises for me. Would you walk into those trials and temptations differently if you knew that in Christ there's no temptation that's come to me that's not common to man? God will provide me a way of escape so I can flee from it, all the while rejoicing in Christ. The travail of tears and the trials and the temptations and the weariness of this pilgrim journey does not end there. It ends with the promise of a new heavens and a new earth that's begun in me as a new creation in Christ. Romans 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And listen. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Christian, I'm making all things new. all things new. This is trustworthy and true. Write it down. Don't forget it. Read it, reread it, recite it to your own heart daily. This is the reality of your future in Christ. And you get a foretaste now because of what He's done by placing His Spirit in you. May you go out and walk differently because you've considered the story like this tonight. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us to write these truths down because they are trustworthy and true. Jesus, you were the great witness who gave the vision to the Apostle Paul, and we as your people in October 2016 hear it again afresh. And we ask you that you would give us hearts to hear and heed these truths from your word. You have saved us from judgment. You have saved us and transferred us from the first Adam, our father Adam, to our elder brother Christ Jesus. And in Him we enjoy this newness of life. May we walk in the truth of it. May it change us as we are conformed ever more to the likeness of our Savior. For we pray and ask in His name. Amen.